So maybe the slides will jump forward quickly and we'll have a real short lesson. Oh, God bless you. What a joy. What a joy to be with you. I love you and you love me. I can tell. You tell me all the time and show me all the time and love the Lord. And what a we were having an elders meeting yesterday, and one of the elders led, of course, we have prayers during our meeting, and he led a prayer, and he thanked God. Your elder thanked God for creating love. What a thought that love doesn't have to be. It's something that got made, created. That it's a thing in itself, right? It exists. He said, thank God for creating love and for being love. Yeah, got me thinking. Certainly got my attention during the prayer, and it's got me thinking ever since. One of the things that's in your bulletin today is a flyer for the lectureship. Yours is a black and white flyer, but the statewide lectureship is coming up April 10th through 12th, and the days before the 9th and 10th is a leadership conference, all at the Anchorage Church of Christ building. For those who haven't gone to one or haven't connected yourself with one, this has been going on for over 60 years. Every year, rotated among the congregations across the state of Alaska, and we have something that visiting family after visiting individual after person has envied us for, praised us for. We have unity, a special connection and unity across the congregations from one end of the state to the other. And it is a blessing beyond our understanding. It has produced connections and care and encouragement and help and strength and even in times of serious difficulties, real connecting strength. And being a part of that kind of interconnecting church family is a blessing and a power that we don't quite understand. So I encourage you to make time that weekend. We don't have the schedule for the weekend yet, but there'll be lessons Friday night, be lessons Thursday afternoon and Friday morning for the leadership conference, and then Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday for the lectureship. The theme is the glory of God. The lessons are listed on here on all different aspects of the glory of God. There is a paper registration, but the online registration is through the Anchorage website. And I strongly encourage you to go to however much of it you can go to, whatever part of it you can take and make it that weekend, because it is a blessing and you will be blessed and your presence will be encouraging and blessing others. So wanted to highlight that and the joy that it is. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, dear God, you are beyond amazing, beyond awesome. Thank you for love, for creating love, and for being love. Father, help us to be men and women who walk in love, who participate in your love, who choose your love, who pass it on to others, and get to know and understand the depth and the breadth of your infinite love. Thank you, Father. Help us in this lesson to find your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about God gives us strength, but we talked about it being a stronghold. Just today, this week, I'm changing the word and putting the word fortress up there and describing it as something amazing and surprising, because when we see what Scripture calls our fortress, that's not generally the way we would describe a fortress. Even an emotional or mental one wouldn't necessarily be described the way the Word of God describes a fortress. And we began last week with these scriptures. And within these scriptures, we noticed that God's joy, in Isaiah 42, it's described that God's joy is a central part of his character. It's a part of who he is. He delights, and he's been joyful for eternity. It was particularly focused on his son, on Jesus our Lord, is where his rejoicing was. And that in Isaiah 35, we found out that the Lord will return, that there is a connecting power with Christ with everlasting joy. The joy itself is everlasting, and it's in our connection with Jesus our Lord, and a very specific testimony of that happening in Isaiah 35. And finally, that an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. This is the verse in Isaiah 55 where it talks about the mountains and the hills will break out with shouts of joy. The mountains are shouting joy because of who God is. And the trees, remember what the trees do? They clap their hands. They clap their hands in joy. I guess hand clapping is perfectly okay, especially if you're a tree. Clapping their hands in the joy of who God is, and that these things and the participation of our joy is into that. That's in described. You have to look it up yourself because read it last week, and I'm not going to read it again now. But that we participate in that joy, and that combined joy is an everlasting sign of our Heavenly Father. Like the resurrection of Christ is a sign from God of our victory over sin. It's a sign which will not be cut off. Well, this got wrapped, but it's still up there. I want to look at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue to dig a bit into joy. Matthew chapter 13 has, in these two verses, each verse has a parable. Some of the shortest parables Jesus told. Two one-sentence parables. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. 45, again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I guess that has two verses in it. Two extremely brief parables that talk about our participation. Our participation in finding with joy, treasure. What? The focus is, and the response is, I mean, why does he buy that field? It's an interesting story. A man found this treasure, digging in the field, walking across the field. Who knows what he was doing in that field, but he didn't own it. It wasn't his. It either belonged to the community or it belonged to another individual. But out there in that field, he sees the edge of a bag, or maybe of a crate or a box or something, and says, "What is that?" And digs down. Oh my! Oh my good! Oh! Cover it up! Okay. And he runs home. And I imagine this scene. His wife is at home and the kids are doing something, and he comes in the house and he grabs the table in the middle of the room and he drags it out the front door. Anybody want to buy a table? I got other things to sell. And his wife says, "What?" And he drags the bowl that she, "I'm mixing something." "No, never mind, we're selling it, honey." And he drags that outside. He drags the next thing outside. He puts a sign for sale on the little house they have. He sells, it says he sold all that he had everything. He sold it all. And they had some interesting conversations, he and his wife, in the next 24 hours, 7 days, however long it took him to sell everything. I'll tell you about it all. I'll tell you about it, sweetheart. I'll tell you about it. Well, right now, we just got to get everything out of here. We got to sell it all. I need. He sells everything. And that, what a great parallel to our lives. What in your life is worth Christ's gift? Nothing. Sell it all. Give it all away. There's not a bank account. There's not a retirement fund. There's not a building. There's not a vehicle. You could stack it all up, and none of it even gets close. It's all worthless compared to Christ. Why did he do this? From joy. From joy over this. He's driven by joy. He sells everything. He gets rid of every distraction, every part of his life. He is excited beyond excitement. He has touched something that he's never touched before. He found a treasure beyond all treasures that he can imagine. Now, the second parable is about a pearl. And this guy knows pearls. This one is deliberate. The first one is accidental. So whether you're accidentally bumping into Christ or whether you're looking for a solution for your life, like the pearl merchant is, he's seeking fine pearls, and he finds one that just puts every one of them to shame, and he does the same thing. He goes back home, and he sells it all. He sells everything. He sells everything because I want that one. I want that one. So whether you're incidentally going through life and you bump into Christ, or whether you're deliberately going through life looking for help and salvation and recovery and purpose and, oh, what is life all about anyway? And why am I doing this? And why is it so difficult? And whichever way it is, driven by joy, driven by the amazement of what you've found, we act. See, joy isn't some incidental reaction. This is not like a birthday party where you come in the door and, oh, look at the cake and the decor, oh my goodness, and gifts. Wow, this is wonderful, everybody. That's not Christian joy we're talking about. Obviously, we've been given things and we're excited about them. But what is joy? What is the joy that our scripture is talking about? It's conviction. It's a conviction of value. These two individuals described here in Jesus's very, very brief parables found something that stunned them. Something more amazing than they had imagined. And they were driven. They were motivated. And they were not going to be stopped. And confused children and a stunned wife weren't going to slow this down. Honey, we are going to be so well off. You'll want to sell everything. Come on, I'll tell you all about it. Joy is the natural reaction to an opportunity or a decision based on fact, not feeling. Joy has a ton of feeling to it. Joy has a ton of motivational feeling to it. That's why you know that man was hurrying. He didn't want anybody else to buy that field. Oh, I hope nobody else knows about that. I hope nobody else knows about that. I hope nobody else knows about that. I'm going to buy that thing. I am going to get that. It's based on fact, which is, you know me, I love the fact that we can look and see that God is the creator of this universe. It's not a guess. It's not a guess. There's no way. I was listening to non-religious material. It was non-religious material. But some of the guys, some of the real physicists out there, some of the real learned men who studied and teach these things, was talking about the impossibility of gravity, how amazing simple thing like gravity is, about what causes it and what does gravity work on. You know, gravity doesn't pull on us. We're not pulled down by gravity toward the Earth. There's a whole different thing going on there when you get into the deep physics of it. It's astounding. It is more complex and more amazing. Water is an impossible material. It's the only compound that actually expands when it gets cold. If it didn't expand when it gets cold, there'd be no life here. And it holds more heat than it could possibly hold. There's no way that a cup or a bowl or a bucket of water or the ocean could hold the amount of heat it holds. There's all kinds of amazing things that you say, there was a designer to this universe. This did not all happen accidentally. Our joy is based on the fact of the resurrection, the fact that there is a God who defines love, who created love, as we just heard a minute ago, and created all of us. And one of the tough parts is that going to church and being a Christian kind of gets a little bit, you know, ho-hum. Yeah, well, that's what we do. And Satan would love to disconnect us with the deep, confident, motivational power of joy. The verse we ended with last week was Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And we won't get into, it's really a neat story of what's going on. You'll just have to read it yourself. But Nehemiah has, Nehemiah and Ezra have just finished leading the people into rebuilding the wall and rebuilding as much of the temple as they could at the time. And they're reading the law and the people are weeping. The people are weeping. They're weeping as they hear the law of God and they have restored enough of their city to actually have some protection on the outside and a temple on the inside. And they're weeping. And he has to tell them, they tell them over and over again, don't be grieved. Stop crying. He has to repeatedly, bluntly tell them, quit your crying. This isn't a time of grief. This is joy. And the way we know this verse to be ending, and this is where we ended last week's lesson, is that the King James and the follow-on translations have translated this word as strength. The word is from me'oz, and I don't know Hebrew enough to know if I pronounced that correctly. But me'oz is used 37 times in the Old Testament. Now, there are like 23 or 25 different Hebrew words that are translated into the word joy. So there's a lot of different definitions, delight and pleasure and encouragement and rejoice and there's all kinds of words that connect to the idea of joy. But this one word connects to the idea of what the joy of the Lord is. 37 times it's used in the Old Testament. In the ESV, to look at that reliable modern translation, which a group took very, very special care to translate every word very carefully, the ESV, which is we try to use here a lot. 36 out of 37 of those uses for strength or strong, a strong idea, 36 of them are the word stronghold, refuge, protection, or fortress. Only one uses the word strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength is the only place, Nehemiah 8 is the only place where it uses the word strength. Usually, this word is described as a fortress, as a place of protection, as a stronghold. Our joy in Christ, our joy in God, God's joy with us, that joy that we share, that we are taught by our Heavenly Father, it's a fortress for us. Joy is not an incidental part of our life. It's a driving force. It's what gets us to let go of all the garbage of this world, sell everything you have, and go buy that field. It's a fortress for our faith. Man, it's vital. It's vital to who we are and how we act and how we think. It's why we fight and work for unity so powerfully, to make sure that no division comes between us. It's why we try carefully to reach out to everybody, because there's no divisions in God, in the people of this world. We're taught over and over again that every man, every woman, every child is precious to God. We are motivated by this joy. And the joy is based on the facts we find in Christ, the facts we find in Scripture, the facts we find in our Heavenly Father. Christian joy is not based on circumstances. Last week we talked famously about Paul and Silas in prison, having been beaten, horribly beaten, before they're put in prison, and they're singing songs of joy at midnight. Singing hymns and praises to God. Because Christian joy is not based on circumstances. And as I said, it's a fortress for us, and it's vital for us. That's why it's commanded repeatedly in the New Testament. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. It is a fact. It's based on the facts of who our Heavenly Father is, and awareness of the preciousness that He is and what He's done for us in Christ. So much so, we read these two verses last week. They're out of order. Romans 15 is at the top and Romans 14 is at the bottom. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an interesting thing for God to tell us. What an interesting thing for Paul to write to the Roman church about. I want God, he is intending on doing this with you, and I'm praying he does this with you, that he fills you with all joy and all peace, so that in believing you will abound in hope. You'll walk with confidence through life by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing statement. And I put in after I told you last week, after reading the Romans 15, I realized just before that is another description of joy. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You are in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God right here. The church is part of God's kingdom right here, right now. And it's righteousness here, it's peace here, it's joy here. And we can kind of shuffle along if we choose. But man, to realize the preciousness of what we're holding on to. It it should give you a shake. Like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Victorious over all sin, victorious over even death, victorious over all darkness and all evil. Really? Yeah, really. Just hang on to Christ. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on how we feel. It's not based on how well we're doing. It's not based on how much we hurt or don't hurt. It's not based on how well things are going, how lousy things are going. It's based on what God has done and who Jesus is. It's the facts. It's the facts of those things. 2 Corinthians 8, that's what Craig read for us a few minutes ago. 2 Corinthians talk about not being based on circumstances. This is a great mini clip of how joy motivates us regardless of circumstances. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace which God has given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, that sounds like trouble, that sounds like difficulty, that sounds like pain, this has brought about, through the grace of God, action of the churches in Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of... Have you ever had a really horrible time in your life? I know you've lost loved ones. I know there's cancer being dealt with. I know there's breakdowns of relationships. I know there's all kinds of horrible things and pains. There's wars going on now. There's all kinds of painful, awful things. And you don't tend to say, but in that painful, awful time, I had so much joy. What? That in a great deal of ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and, you with me? Are you looking at the verses? Looking at the verse, I'm in verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I put these clothes on today, and I reached into my pocket, and there were two $10 bills in my pocket. Anybody want them? I have so much money in my life, it hangs around in my clothing, hanging in the closet, right? That's embarrassing to me. Out of deep poverty, and a great affliction, they've got so much joy. They just, here, take it, take it. How are you guys going to eat? I don't know. We're not worried about that. Here, give it away. The church down in Jerusalem is suffering. The church in Corinth is having a hard time. Give this to my brothers and sisters. I want them to be okay. But what about, give it to them. Oh, that'll give me joy. Thanks. I testify, verse 3, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. We didn't twist their arms. We didn't guilt them into this. They gave of themselves. They gave it deliberately. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It just blew us away. These are impoverished people, Paul writes. They just blew us away. They would not let us stop them. They kept giving and giving. They gave beyond themselves. Driven by their abundance of joy. Christian joy is not based on circumstances. It's critical. It's vital to our lives. It keeps us motivated. Let go of the stuff. Sell the kitchen table. Sell the towels. Sell the curtains. Sell the car. Anything that's in the way between you and the treasure of Jesus Christ. Sold all that he had to buy that field. Christian joy is not based on circumstances. It's based on Christ. This life is very short. Extremely short. And the more we understand and appreciate that, the better we'll live. Philippians chapter 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Philippians chapter 1 has an interesting description there. "Yes, and I will rejoice by life or by death. I know that I will remain and continue with you after your progress and joy in the faith." Let me go back to that. "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." This is in Philippians 1, verse 19. "And the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation at home, that I will not be put to shame." He says, "I will rejoice," right? We just read that. "And that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is in prison, as you famously know, in Philippians, but he doesn't know if he's going to be executed, as he writes here. "But I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I don't know how this will turn out. But either way, I'll be delivered. I'll either be delivered by walking out the prison door one of these days, or I'll be delivered by walking in the door of heaven one of these days. One way or the other. I rejoice." And then he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." If you're going to stay on this earth, you're going to walk in Christ. What an amazing gift that is. And if you die, that's even better, because you get to be with him forever. To die is gain. "But if I am to live on in the flesh," verse 22, "this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which to choose." I don't know which to choose. Christian joy is not based on circumstances. Go back and read Philippians again. He talks about joy all the way through the thing and doesn't even know if he's going to be beaten or tortured or executed. But he's rejoicing. And then famously, you know, we love this verse. Rejoice always. That's just having our eyes open. When you have your eyes open and you're looking at Christ, you're going, "Oh my goodness. What a Lord we have. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. What a salvation we have. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father." It's just looking at the facts. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this is God's will for you. If we need anything else to remind us of what he wants us to do, he wants us to pray, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Vital, necessary to our walk. The joy of the Lord is our fortress. That's the place of protection. That's the stronghold. The joy are the walls of our stronghold. That's why it's such a surprising description in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is our fortress. That's where we can be protected in joy. What an interesting way to look at it. That's why I find it such a stunning lesson. And I don't mean to repeat too much of the lesson, except the deeper you dig into it, the more essential it is to who we are as Christians. Thank you all so much for your attention and your love and your care in this matter. If there's any here today who've not been baptized into Christ and you're ready to do that, or you have any other need before God that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the songs.